All right, open your Bibles if you would. Going back to the New Testament, going back to the Gospel as recorded according to Mark. Excuse me. The Gospel according to Mark, and looking at chapter number 6. We finally made it out of chapter number 5. We are now in chapter number 6. And by my calculations, let's see. We started this study of Mark in, about the end of September. And here we are in March. We've done 5 chapters. That means that we should be good until about 2037. I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. There is so much in the Word of God. It's just going to keep us going until Jesus comes. I do believe it. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 6. Today's message is only going to encompass just 6 verses. Now, Pastor joked around. He said there's going to be 6 chapters, but no, it'll just be 6 verses today. But I think that you would agree that very much can be found and learned even in the shortest of passages when we consider that it is God that has kept these words and preserved them from before the foundations of the world. And it is God who is omniscient. What does that mean? It means God is all-knowing in every facet of this physical world as well as in the spiritual world. So, it really is no wonder to consider that there is so much more to any small part of God's Word than just the surface meaning of the words that we read. And it is by God's infinite wisdom and design that we can make application. Or maybe it's better said that the Holy Spirit of God in us can make application of God's Word to our present life and will open our understanding of it if that is the desire of our hearts before an all-knowing God. I don't know that God will give us the full understanding of the Word of God if we approach it as, well, that's a good book of poems, or that's a good book of history. Then it's just a book of history. Or then it's just a book of literature. If it's our heart's desire to know the deeper meaning of the Word of God, I do believe that that is when God will allow the Holy Spirit to open our understanding. So as I meditated on, prayed for guidance and understanding through today's text, the first 6 verses of chapter 6, 3 thoughts became apparent to me, and not because I'm Baptist and not because we're in Calvary Baptist Church, but it happens that 3 thoughts came to me, became apparent, but I was also, in that time, brought back in my mind to the previous portion of Scripture that we studied from this gospel record. A couple of weeks ago, in the message that I had titled, To Believe is to See, if you were here and remember that, there was stark evidence, I believe, in the Word of God, that only when we believe who Jesus is and believe what Jesus says, only then will we be blessed of the Lord to see His hand at work. And only then will we be able to see the great things that God does in us and for us and through us as He pleases. So it was that thought, it was that truth to which I was reminded as I read through this passage. So read with me, if you would, Mark chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. The Bible records here, and he went out from thence, that is Jesus, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6 says, And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Now, for those who might be taking notes, I've titled today's message, That Time When. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase. You know, when you get together with folks, especially folks you haven't seen for a while, you start reminiscing, you start talking about old times. Hey, do you remember that time when, oh, that was great. Wasn't that was great fun? Yeah, but do you remember that time when, oh, that was not so good. Right? I mean, we just start reminiscing all these things. So I wanted to look at that today, and I've titled this message, That Time When, because I believe that that's kind of the perspective I want to have when I look at this passage. Those three thoughts that I had mentioned that I'm going to look at today are these. That time when Jesus is seen, or when he appears or arrives. Secondly, that time when Jesus speaks. And thirdly, that time when Jesus marveled. Pray with me if you would, ask God indeed to open our understanding, to allow his Spirit to show us where we fit in this message today and how we might allow him to apply his word in our lives. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message, that time when, oh God, I'd ask for your Spirit to take control. Lord, as I was studying this and preparing for this day, Lord, you impressed upon me some things in my own life that, well, God, I was not very proud of. And I trust that today, as we look to this message, it will not be discouraging, but Lord, it will be encouraging to us so that we can, Father, draw closer to you, so that maybe we could recognize something in our own lives that perhaps needs to be changed, needs to be improved upon. And oh, may the Holy Spirit help us today. Oh, I ask for your will to be accomplished today. Fill each one of us with your Spirit. Help us to understand that we might leave here rejoicing in the goodness of God toward us. How we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so first we want to look at when Jesus is seen. Now, I had originally thought maybe I should title this When Jesus Arrives. Well, as Christians, Jesus already has arrived. He's already living within us. But as I thought about that, I wonder sometimes if we always see Jesus in our lives. Do we always recognize that Jesus is with us? Or sometimes, maybe we act as though he's not. As our text begins today, I believe we are compelled to recall that Jesus has been away from his home area for some time. If you look back in verse number 1, it says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." So as we know from the last several chapters, Jesus has been in this area of Capernaum. He's been all around Galilee. In fact, he went across the Sea of Galilee over there into Gadara, and then he was back again, and he's been all around. But he has not been in this home country, this area of Nazareth, for some time. We've seen how we've seen how he went for a short time to different areas, and how he was ministering and how he was delivering folks from demonic possession, and how he was healing diseases, and how he was teaching in the synagogues. And well, we don't really know how long it's been since he was here in the Nazareth area, but certainly I believe we can surmise that, well, it's probably on the order of weeks. At least. Now, I've not been there. Pastor and Peg have been there. But I don't know that this area is really easily traveled. Especially if you consider, more than likely, it was traveled on foot. Well, I have to believe it took quite some time for him to get all around this area, and you know, without having paved roads and walkways and, you know, all of the vehicles at his disposal, perhaps whatever the time may have elapsed, when folks return after being gone for a while, even for a few days sometimes, if you have family members return after they've been gone for a while, isn't it wonderful that when they're welcomed back? Or maybe you've gone on vacation and you've been away for a while and you come back, hey, welcome back, it's great to see you again. Well, note, if you will, how very different the tone of this particular passage of Scripture is in this instant. Recently, it seems that wherever Jesus went, he was either met by, or as soon as it was known that he was there, a great multitude have gathered. Oftentimes, even when he went to Gadara, immediately as he got off of that ship, he was met. Granted, it was by the man that was possessed. But it wasn't long until the whole town came out to see what was going on. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, again he entered into Capernaum, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him. You see, there was a great multitude that gathered. In verse 13 of that chapter, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. In chapter 3 and verse 7 of Mark, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond Jordan. Great multitudes everywhere he went. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he again began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered a great multitude. And as we just mentioned in Gadara, in chapter 5, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him this demon-possessed man. When he returned from that area, verse 21 of chapter 5 says, and much people gathered unto him. So it's undeniable that where Jesus went, there was a crowd, multitudes gathered around him. But our text says, when Jesus came into his own country, after being not seen for a time, there was no great multitude. There was no much people, not even a dire soul in need of a deliverance. Just, the Bible says, he came into his own country and his disciples followed him. No mention of a welcome back. No mention of, hey, we missed you. Where have you been? There was no, man, am I glad to see you. Boy, we have missed you around. We needed you around here and you haven't been here. Boy, we sure are glad you're... And there's none of that. I don't have any idea what day might have been that he arrived back in his home country. But then the very next verse here, verse 2 says, and when the Sabbath day was come. You see, in between this time, there is still no mention of multitudes gathering to Jesus. Well, if anyone acknowledged Jesus at all, it was clearly not noteworthy. Oh, hey, Jesus. Oh, you're back? Oh, didn't you know you were gone? Friends, isn't that our first challenge today? Think about it, if you will. To apply this passage to our lives, we must first address, how do we recognize Jesus' presence in our daily life? How do we recognize Jesus' presence in every situation or in every decision that we have to make? Do we, with great fervor, gather unto Jesus for learning and guidance and direction? Or do we dismiss it as, oh, hey, Jesus. Oh, good morning. Yeah, we're going to go out back to work again. Okay, you want to come along? Sure, come on. Or do we say, Jesus, I am so glad you're living with me. Oh, I am so glad I've got the Lord Jesus to help me today. Do we, with great fervor, recognize that Jesus is with us? Or... whatever. Of course, Jesus doesn't leave us. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the question maybe is this, do we believe it enough to see it that Jesus is with us and to show it that Jesus is with us in every moment and in every circumstance? Do we believe it enough to espouse that and hold on to that? And hey, I want you to meet my friend Jesus. Man, you know, boy, this weather is really tough out here. Yeah, but you know what? Jesus is alive. It's okay. Man, I hate the snow. Yeah, me too, but Jesus is alive. It's okay. Perhaps we would do well, like the lame man who was healed by Peter. Maybe we would do well to go walking and leaping and praising God once in a while. Well, it's another day. I've got to get back to work. Aren't you a Christian?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. But don't you have the Lord? You say that you have the Lord in your life.
Yep.
That's it? Come on now. Walking and leaping and praising God because I'm alive and Jesus is with me. And you know what? Things are tough in this life. But God said, I will never leave you. and I will never forsake you. Maybe we ought to at the very least, remember the demonic man of Gadara when he was healed and he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you today. Friends, Christians, do we ever go and tell others what great things Jesus has done for us today? Well, he saved me once. Yay! When Jesus is seen, how do we recognize it? How do we respond to that? Do we see Jesus in our life? And do we share that with others? Which brings us to the second point, actually. When that time when Jesus speaks. Ooh. Review with me, if you would, the next two verses in our text. Verses 2 and 3. Chapter 6, verse 2 says, and when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, and that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Verse 3 says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Two things, I believe, stand out to me in this couple of verses. First, verse 2 notes the absolute wonder and amazement at the wisdom and at the authority and at the power of what Jesus was teaching. It says that they were astonished. They couldn't quite fathom where he got this kind of wisdom. Now, there is no doubt, based upon their reactions and their astonishment, that this was no routine Sabbath with a forgettable homily or something by just some visiting priest. This was Jesus, and he was preaching, and he was teaching wisdom that blew their minds. They were astonished. It wasn't just a few diligent attendees either that thought this way. The Bible here says, and many hearing him were astonished. Many. Not just the one or two that were actually paying attention. Most folks in the synagogue was like, whoa! What in the world? Wait, isn't that Jesus? Hold on. You see, they were astonished. It makes one wonder. What did they hear every other week that they went to worship? What did they hear in the synagogue from week to week, week in and week out, that all of a sudden Jesus comes and they were absolutely in wonder and amazement? Shouldn't the religious leaders have been preaching the same kind of wisdom? I don't believe for a second that Jesus would have done or said anything to wake people up just for some kind of a shock value. No, not even a little bit. Because Jesus said, I do always that which pleases the Father. So the message that he was teaching was only the truth of God. It wasn't any kind of a showmanship kind of a thing. He wasn't just trying to wake folks up and say, hey, pay attention. He was teaching the truth of God. It's amazing sometimes how the truth of God cuts right to the core, doesn't it? Now, if the message touches a nerve, or if the message speaks directly to the heart of the hearer, then that is the work of God through the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of effecting a change that will help the hearer and, more importantly, bring honor and glory to God through that change, if the hearer will submit to the work of God. Oh, boy, there's that if again. Wasn't that what God said? Behold, I set before you today, blessing and cursing. If they will be my people, if God wants to effect a change in us so profound it's going to blow our minds, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to work. If the truth of God can get through the stiff-necked, hard-hearted crust that we often have, then, oh, God is going to be glorified and things are going to be fantastic. You just watch. And that brings us to the second standout truth, if you will. These hearers of the truth of God could not see beyond who it was that God was using to share His truth. It wasn't a random priest or prophet. It was Jesus. It was the very Son of God, the High Priest, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist had testified. This was no passing priest or prophet. But they couldn't see that. When those in the synagogue didn't recognize that, look again at verse 3. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah," and so on? Did you catch the last phrase in verse number 3? They were offended at Him. Friends, it didn't matter at that point what the message was. It didn't matter that the message was right and that this was the truth of God that was being taught. And it was what they needed to hear. They just could not believe that this man, Jesus, whom they have seen growing through the years. Remember, this was his home area. This man that they saw grow up and always being obedient, in so much as the Bible records. Now, wait a minute. How can you say that he was always obedient? He was a little kid. Yeah. And the Bible also says that he was without sin. And the Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. That doesn't qualify that by saying once he started his ministry, he knew no sin. No, the Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. And we can understand then that Jesus, even growing up, when he remembered when his parents went to the feast in Jerusalem and they then turned around, they couldn't find him. They went back and they found him sitting with the doctors and the lawyers. And the Bible records that he was subject unto them. Jesus was obedient. These folks knew his character. They knew his integrity. Those of the synagogue... Oh, I just jumped way ahead. Hang on one second. So they could not believe that this man whom they'd known through the years would now dare to stand before them and teach them these things that evidently even the religious leaders didn't know, because what were they hearing from week to week? They heard him preach and teach, and all of a sudden it was a, "How dare he stand there and talk to us like that? Boy, well, we've seen him since he was knee-high to a camel or something, I don't know." Their hearts were not right before God, because they turned a powerful truth of God against the messenger, the prophet of God. Romans chapter 9. Verses 32 and 33 gives us some more insight. Let's turn over there very quickly. Romans chapter 9. I just want to look at these couple of verses while we're looking here. Romans chapter 9. Just two verses here. Verses 32 and 33. Paul writes, "Wherefore," and he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about they had not attained to the law of not righteousness. Verse 32 says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." But you see, these of the synagogue did not believe on him. This is just young little Jesus. I saw him playing stickball out there. How in the world can he have this kind of wisdom from God? You see, these of the synagogue were so comfortable and they were so complacent in their lawful deeds. What was that? Well, that's attending the synagogue every week. That's attending the religious feasts every time, you know, three times a year, every time that would come up. It was bringing in their tithes or their sacrifice, and it was doing those deeds that they were just comfortable with and complacent with, and as soon as the truth of God cut to the heart, whoa, who is this guy? They were so comfortable and complacent with their lawful deeds that anything outside of those bounds to them couldn't possibly be right, even though the wisdom and authority and the power, as described in our text, was undeniable. Notice then Jesus' response in verses 4 and 5. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. You see, Jesus did not become incensed. He didn't argue. He didn't plead his case. He didn't say, why? He didn't say none of that. He just said, I get it. The prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. He didn't point out any of the personal issues of the hearers. He didn't try to save face. He didn't try to get back at anyone. He simply trusted the Father, recognized their spirit of unbelief, and then the Bible says he continued to do that which pleased God. It says he healed a few sick folk. He healed them. He just continued on. One cannot help but consider, though, the immense loss of blessing when God honored their choice to reject Jesus. We're given a choice. Are we going to accept what the Word of God says about us when we hear it? When God pokes at the heart of us through His Word? Or do we get, well, you just don't understand the situation that I'm in. God does. And God understands just how hard-hearted you might be at the moment, too. And I think that those are the times when it hurts the worst. Well, that's your interpretation. No, that's very plainly what the Word of God said. And I'll bring it to close with the third point. The third point is when Jesus marveled. The Bible says simply in verse number 6 as we continue on, verse 5 said, he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. These were the ones whom Jesus knew best, personally. It was his home country, his own house. They knew Jesus, they knew his character, they knew his integrity, and yet they drove him out as a heretic. It profoundly affected Jesus emotionally. Where else in the Bible have you ever read that Jesus marveled? It affected him profoundly in his humanity, because he was fully man, and at the same time, fully God. It hurt a little bit, even though Jesus kept it all in the right perspective. It is another reason that we have Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Here the Bible says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When we hurt, Jesus understands. When we are done wrong by someone, Jesus understands, because we just saw it right here. When we have our feelings hurt because somebody insults us, Jesus understands. We have a high priest that feels what we do. Jesus experienced the very same temptations, the same rejections, the ridicule, the persecution. He felt the emotional ups and downs, and he understands how they might affect us. And yet, Jesus will also help us to keep it all in the right perspective if we draw close to him. And so today, Christian, I would challenge me through the word that I've read today, and I would challenge us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be conscious of recognizing Jesus correctly in your daily life. Don't dismiss his presence for one moment. Take his hand, as it were, and always introduce him as your very best friend. Secondly, when Jesus speaks, when the Word of God pokes at your heart or at your pride, let God work and effect the right change in you, in me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and I'll tell you why we have testimonies. I have sat here and I've heard some messages and I've been like, wow, I am not paying attention to that. Shame on me. Because God needed to work in me. And I didn't let Him at the time. But God is gracious. And God hasn't left me, and God hasn't forsaken me, and God hasn't left you nor forsaken you. God lives to effect change in our hearts. And lastly, Christian, don't be the reason that Jesus has to marvel at my unbelief. Don't be the reason that Jesus has to shake His head and marvel at your unbelief. We'll come to it in another message in Mark, but the Gospel of Mark says there's an account where Jesus said, I will if thou canst believe. And the man says, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. We certainly don't like feeling bad because of others. So why would we be the source of ill feelings in our Lord? Why would we make Him marvel when we don't believe what He has to say? Amen. Pastor, would you close?
That was good. That was good. You know, when you think about it, that this book, or the Holy Spirit of God, are the continual sources of agents of change. We are the objects that they want to change. So, this not object, but become the objects of it. All right? Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. Thank You again for the challenge that You have laid before us. And Father, when even a slight testimony that may not have a personal significance to us, Lord, it does to other individuals. And yet there is something that we can learn, something that we can take away, something that can affect a change in us. And Lord, even if it's a simple question of, well, why them and why not me? And Lord, as we do a self-examination, allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts to affect the changes so that, Lord, we can be the recipients of some wonderful blessings. And Lord, it ought never to surprise us. We ought not to say, well, I was surprised when the Lord answered. Lord, You promised You would.
Yes.
And we know You will. And Lord, we just thank You that You are who You are. And the work that You're doing is bringing us day by day a little closer with our cooperation to becoming more like Jesus.
Yes.
We thank You, Lord. Now dismiss us with our blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.